in his wonderful gospel, Luke presents an intriguing and what I think is an engaging little scene from Jesus' early life. And some of the characters in this scene know better than others, but all of them have some important connection with Jesus. Some were younger and some were older, but whether young or old, they had a connection with Jesus that is a focus of this scene. And from that connection, we have some things to learn and to see clearly. We're thinking this year about life under the sun. That's our theme. And we have a specific dimension of that each quarter. In this third quarter, we're thinking about leading. Life under the sun is leading. And I think there are some things that we can learn from this scene that will help and guide and support us in this theme of leading. So let's get the scene before us. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 21. If you'll turn there, and I'm going to read from Luke 2, 21 through verse number 40. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel, before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your departs according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. So I want us to take a look at the main characters in this scene, but it is important to note at the beginning the one major player in the scene, and really in all the scenes of the Bible. People at Castleberry know the most important question to ask of any passage of Scripture and any scene that's included in the Bible is, what does this passage say about God or Jesus? That's right. What does it say about Jesus? And this scene is no exception. So there are people all around doing various things, but don't miss the fact that God is the major player in these events. And let me show you that. Mary and Joseph's trip to Jerusalem for Mary's purification and Jesus' presentation was directed by God in his word, as you'll see in verses 22 to 24. Simeon acted by the Holy Spirit, as well as Anna, because she was a prophetess, and so she was filled with the Spirit. Notice in particular, in verse number 27, that Simeon, in the Spirit, came into the temple at exactly the right moment when Jesus' parents brought him to the temple. verse 38, and Anna came at that very hour. So I think we can say that God choreographed the event. He brought people together at the same place and at the same time so that this scene might occur. So through his word, through his spirit, through his providence, God is central to what happened in this thing, in this scene. And notice that it happens in God's house, and it focuses attention on God's promises, and it praise of God. So God is really the major player in what's going on here. But then I want us to notice the human beings and some things we might learn from them. So let's take just a moment to notice some things about Jesus' parents, his earthly parents, Joseph and Mary. And I want to see that they willingly and carefully act according to God's instructions that they receive through his word and through an angel that he sent. So at a purely human level, let's think about that first. At a purely human level, Mary and Joseph act. What do? They tend to the circumcision of their baby boy 8 days after his birth. They call his name Jesus. And they also see to Mary's purification following childbirth. And they present this baby to the Lord. But I want us to take another look at the way Luke presents these actions and the notations that he makes. For example, notice in verse 1, Jesus was the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. It wasn't just a name that Joseph thought was nice or that Mary had chosen, but it was a name given to him by the angel before he was conceived. Regarding the purification of Mary after childbirth in verse 22, notice that it was according to the law of Moses. In verse 23, the presentation of Jesus and the consecration of Jesus, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The sacrifice that was made in verse 24 was what? According to what is said in the law of the Lord. And then Jesus was brought into the temple, according to verse 27, to do for him according to the custom of the law. It is impressive, I think, and significant that every action this couple took, every action they took was prompted and guided by God's word. Think back to the angel appearing to Mary. Of all people in the world, this one was chosen to bear the Son of God. And before that, Mary and Joseph were just average, ordinary people. And not only that, but from the sacrifice that they made here, that was two turtle doves and a pigeon, they were not just average people, but economically, it seems that they were below average. So they're not significant people in the world. They're not special people. They're not people that others know or talk about or think about. But they emerge as willing supporters of God's plan, who carefully acted according to his law and his instructions given in his word and through his angel. They are careful to act, to be sure that this child of theirs is one who is surrounded by God's purpose and is carrying out God's plan and purpose, because they know something. They know something, that this child is not just their child, but he is also God's son, as is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 35. So quite impressive about Mary and Joseph that their actions are guided by God, and they willingly and carefully follow his instructions. Now, let's take a closer look at Simon. Simon was an older man. He was a man on the downhill side of life. He had begun to think about departing from this world, though he knew by divine revelation that the time had not come just yet. But he was thinking about that. And he was a man of good spiritual credentials. He was praising God. He blessed Joseph and Mary. And he was in a good position to do that, because Luke tells us that he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So I would say with Simeon, we have a God-centered man who has an message. So think about this. Here is Simeon, this God-centered man that has a message. And he has Jesus, the baby, in his arms. He's holding him, looking at him. Explains that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. He had been waiting for the comfort and the peace and the joy of the nation of Israel. So you think about those of us who know the Old Testament history. Think about Israel's tumultuous history. Why, they were in slavery in Egypt when it began, and they were delivered from slavery in a series of plagues that were quite dramatic and harsh as far as the Egyptians were concerned. So they were delivered from their slavery and then settled into their land, only to be oppressed by their enemies and then to be exiled because of their idolatry. And then by the power and providence of God, a remnant returns to the land. But where's the peace and where's the joy and where's the comfort? Prophets had spoken of Israel's joy and peace and hope, but it hadn't happened. Think about this. The nation was reconstituted. Here they are. They have no king. Before exile, they had kings. Now they're back in the land, but no king. Israel was in their land, but who dominated it? Not themselves, but Rome dominated their land. The temple was rebuilt. But initially, it did not have the same glory as the former temple. And now, in the time of Jesus, it had become a political tool of King Herod, and it was misused by the religious leaders so that Jesus overturned the tables on a couple of occasions. So people looked and longed for something to happen, for this peace and comfort and joy. Largely, I think, their hopes and dreams were misguided, but they were looking and longing for something. But Simeon, whose eyes were guided by the Holy Spirit. Simeon watched and waited. And now with Jesus in his arms, he sees what he has been waiting for. He sees God's salvation. And he sees God's salvation for all people. That would coincide with a theme that Luke has, that the gospel is for everybody, Gentiles as well as Jews. He sees Jesus as the one who will bring this about. He is God's anointed one, the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who will give both light and bring glory. But notice, it would be light and glory by way of opposition and by way of conflict. It would be lasting peace and real joy. But notice this, it would not be by means of revolution, but it would be by means of redemption. So Simeon, in his later years, and by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, understood these things much more clearly than most. And so here he is, this moment in Jerusalem, this moment in the temple of God, this righteous and devout man praises God for what he is doing through this baby. He says, "Here I have in my arms God's salvation, and I know he will bring about the consolation of Israel." And having announced that, Simeon understood that he was now ready to die, that his purpose had been served, if you will, and he had done the work that the Holy Spirit wanted him to do. Then Anna enters the scene. Anna, I think we could say, was the female counterpart of Simeon. She was prophetess, Jewish heritage. She lived in the temple precincts. And she worshiped and continually prayed and fasted. She was an older woman. Now, it's a little difficult to be exactly precise as to how old she was. There are a couple of options. She may have been 84 years old, or she may have been a widow for 84 years, which would make her somewhat older than that. But whatever the case, she had been widowed for several years, and she had used these widowed years in devotion to God. So here we have Anna, a prophetess, and she now recognizes the significance of this child. She perceives in him the answer to her prayers and the answer to her hopes for the redemption of Jerusalem. She sees clearer and better than most. Once again, we have a spiritually minded person, a spirit-directed person who understands what God is doing for the world through Jesus, and God is praised. And so she announces the significant role of this baby called Jesus in God's purpose and plan for the world's redemption. So with those comments, let me just read a little again about Simeon first. Verse 27, he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the father and mother marveled at what was said. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, the child is appointed for the fall and rising of many, and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And then the prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and then widowed until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting, praying, night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So in this quarter of the year, we're focusing on life under the sun, especially leading. And I think there are some things here in this scene that will help us to see leading at work in the lives of real people, average people, ordinary people. So first, I want us to think about the younger people in this scene. That would be Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus. Let's think about them. They were before just average, ordinary young people who were going to get married. And things changed when Mary was identified as the one who would bear the Son of God. When that revelation was made known to her, here is her words. Luke 1, verse 38. She said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So she understood that she just wouldn't be the wife of Joseph, as she thought at one time. But now she would be the mother of God's son. And in the scene that we are looking at, which was just a few weeks after his birth, Mary and Joseph are careful to act just as it is written in God's law. Look at the summary in verse 37. In these events, they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. And they were amazed. They marveled, according to verse 33, at what Simeon had said about Jesus. So what I want us to see in Mary and Joseph is a young couple with a child who were persistent to act in God's will and way. Do you see what they did? They created an environment. They created an environment and they maintained an environment in which God's will and way would be respected. And it was an environment where this could happen. That's mentioned in verse 40. The child grew, became strong, and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. Don't we want our children to live in such an environment? And they made sure that that happened in their home. So, I think you can easily see the application. A significant and influential way that parents can lead is by creating and maintaining an environment in which God is known, loved, respected, and obeyed. I'll tell you, far too many homes, even homes of God's people, are only secular and not spiritual. And I'm sorry to say that there are some that are far more worldly than they are holy. So let me be clear. See, parents who are far more persistent about their children's secular education than they are about their spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding. That's a mistake, a serious mistake. I see parents who get their kids heavily involved in sports and other such activities, but they can't seem to get them to Bible class. Let me lay down this principle. It's possible to give kids everything to live with and nothing to live for. You know, we live in a prosperous society, and many, if not most of us, have things that we can give to our children. But remember, it's not what we can buy that's most important. Things are not the most important things. We can give them everything to live with and nothing to live for. So listen to God's will on this matter. What does he say? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, put the word of God in your heart, in your own heart, and then teach it diligently to your children in all walks of life. When you lie down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, surround yourself with it. The New Testament counterpart to that is from Paul in Ephesians 6. Bring up your children in the teaching and the instruction of the Lord. You see, Mary came to understand that Jesus was not just her child, but he was God's child. And according to Psalm 127, these children that we have are not just our children. They're a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from the Lord. They're fruit of the womb that God has given, and he has entrusted them to our care and keeping. So come on, daddy, moms, come on. Let's make sure, beyond any doubt, beyond any question, that our homes are a place where God is honored, where his will is respected, where we're interested in what he says, and we want to know what he instructs so that we can do it with all our might. That's the leadership that is so needed in homes and families today. And I see that in this little scene in Jesus' early life. So now, I want to talk to older people. Let's think about Simeon and Anna, older saints, a man and a woman with faith and hope, a man and a woman who in the closing moments of their lives, in the closing moments of their lives, were doing some important work for God. I fully understand that Simeon may not have always seen matters so clearly. Maybe as a younger man, he thought like most people thought. He thought salvation would involve defeating the Romans and revolutionizing Israel as a nation. And maybe he thought about his part in that revolution and the place that he would serve in administration. But years passed, and Simeon continued to watch and wait. And the Spirit was at work in him, and he became to understand. He began to understand that the real problem that Israel has was not Rome. The real problem that Israel has is the same problem that everybody has, and that's sin. And he began to realize that the consolation of Israel would not come from revolution, but it would come from redemption. And so in the closing moments of his life, he recognizes that salvation will come through this little baby in his arms, but it would not come without conflict and suffering. He understands that redemption would be by way of sacrifice. And so he has a keen understanding and a high respect for God. He praises him. Now let's think about Anna for a moment. You know, I think maybe early in her life, Anna was like most young wives. She thought about having a glorious life, but it didn't happen that way. 7 years into marriage, her husband died. Now she just hangs around the temple, fasting and praying. And most people would look at Anna and they would say, she's past her prime. She's past her prime. And maybe people would see both Simeon and Anna as past their prime. But I ask us to take another look. Take another look. They may be past their prime in a worldly sort of way, but they are by no means past their opportunity to have an influence and to make an impact. And how did this happen? Well, we all know it didn't just happen. It happened because there were people of faith. Simeon was a righteous man and a devout man. And Anna was a woman who the rhythm of her life was worshiping and praying and fasting. She made that her business. They weren't perfect people, but they were people who practiced their faith with focus and devotion. That's how they were influential and made an impact. And then I think they were people who persevered. Things didn't turn out the way they thought, the way they expected, the way they once envisioned, but they didn't stop trusting. They looked at the troubles and the tragedies of life, and they continued to watch and wait. They kept praying and praising. And I hope these examples will inspire our senior members. We have members who are in some respects past their prime as far as life in this world from our human view. But I want to say they have much to offer. They have much to offer. We have some examples of this right here in our number. Now, I know the danger of what I'm about to do. I'm going to single out a few people. The danger is that I'll mention some and won't mention others. But I'm counting on our wisdom and our maturity to allow me to cite a few examples just for our inspiration and encouragement. I look out and I see Jewel Carpenter, 97 years old. She gets along quite slowly, if you haven't noticed, with a walker. But you know when she's here? Bible study, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. She doesn't hold an office. She doesn't issue commands. Well, at least in the church, she doesn't. But she leads. She leads by putting one foot in front of the other and getting here. And I've heard people say what an inspiration and encouragement she is to them. I look out and I see 95-year-old B.I. Camp, who served our country valiantly in World War II. But later he served his marriage and he served his wife by caring her gently and tenderly when she couldn't care for herself. And now these many years later, he continues to serve our Lord with firm decisions and such a kind disposition about him. And I look out and I see Bill and Faye Trotter. They're retired, not in the best of health, but they care and they serve. For Bill, it's amen. And for Faye, it's a hug. And by those actions, they encourage and inspire. I'll tell you, you ask them to do just about anything. You ask them to do just about anything, and they're there, and they're happy to do it. They're willing, and they're right on the front lines. So we have examples among us of people who, from a human point of view, are past their prime, but they are people who lead in a significant way. So how does that happen? Well, it doesn't just happen. They're ordinary people with extraordinary faith. They are people who made some decisions, who have developed attitudes, who have made commitments, and who follow through. They lead not by holding positions and not by issuing orders, but they lead by example, by love, by focus, by persistence, by service, by sacrifice. You know, I think I can lead that way. Don't you? In fact, in this life under the sun, S-O-N, that we're thinking about this year, I must lead that way. By example, focus, persistence, love, sacrifice, and service. Leading. In our life under the sun, God wants us to lead. And we have leadership positions such as elders, husbands, parents, and others. But there are ways to lead beyond positions and pronouncements. There's a way to lead with your life, with your attitude, with your faith, and your service. And may God help us to lead in those significant ways. Well, thanks for listening this morning, and thank you for coming down and helping me and encouraging me. And we want to give an opportunity for people to be God's people. It's a wonderful thing. This little boy that Simeon held in his arms lived without sin. And he helped many people. And he took upon him the sin of the world. He died on the cross, the sacrifice for our sins. It offers us redemption from sin, salvation from God, peace, comfort, and hope. And if that's not a part of your life, I want you to know it can be. Luke's message is that that's for everybody. That's for all peoples, for Jews and Gentiles. If we'll come to Jesus, be joined with him in baptism, walk and talk with him, and stay with him all the way. If we can help you do that, we want to do that. I'm going to be at the front, and I'll help you in whatever way you express your need. But we're going to be standing and singing, and in that we're going to be encouraging and trying to inspire each other to go with Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.